The story is told of a young woman who went off to college. She was not very worldly, hadn't dated anything, and she decided it was time for her to get her first official date. And her roommate, who was a junior, so she was pretty worldly, asked her, "Do you want a northern or a southern man?" And since she was from South Dakota, she didn't know the difference. And so, I don't know anybody here from South Dakota, so I think we're okay. Good. Make sure I didn't offend anyone. So she said, "Well, what's the difference?" And this roommate said, "Well, I've got to tell you that the southern boys are way more romantic. They will take you walking in the moonlight and whisper sweet nothings in your ear. But northern boys are more active. They like to go places and do exciting things." And the girl sat there and she pondered for a moment and then asked wistfully, "Could you please find me a southern boy from as far north as possible?" You know, there is, it does comment on our expectations, doesn't it? Our attitudes about things will come. We're compelled to make decisions in our lives, and we love to have the best of both worlds. We want it all. We love to have our cake and eat it too. However, I think all those gathered here today know that when we are forced to choose which direction in our life we would take, it frequently involves conflict and turmoil. Change is not easy. It is not all goodness and light. It is not all sweet. One of the questions that often you hear in households starts sometime around Columbus Day, although I think in New Smyrna Beach it started right after the 4th of July, is the question, "What do you want for Christmas?" Right? Right? You used to ask your kids that? "What do you want? What do you want for Christmas?" I stopped asking that when he started making a list that was taller than me. I was like, "That's way too much. I can't help with that." But we suggest to children that they prepare a list, and that list gets updated, and they really enjoy doing it. We enjoy seeing it, that sort of thing. And it's amazing that this is one of the few suggestions that they actually take to heart and actually do, you know. So, but the list is always kept current, and they keep us informed. But I read the gospel lesson for you today, and the question that should be forming on our lips and in our spirits is, what do we need for Christmas this year, in order to become, for it to become an occasion when Christ's message of love and forgiveness is born in a new way in our hearts and our minds? What do we need for Christmas, not what do we want for Christmas? What is the need in our spiritual lives that only Christ can satisfy? What happens to us when the last turkey scraps are used and all the cookies and all those things are done, and we start putting up all of the decorations and all of that seems over? Do we still satisfy in our hearts? Are we still hungry for the bread of life that got lost in all of the activity and the busyness of the season? We would love to have Christ, but we also want all the gifts and the gadgets and the commerce as well. A distinguished teacher of preaching, Dr. Fred Craddock, shares the times that when he goes into various churches. He's a remarkable guy. He's only about this tall and has written some of the greatest messages and sermons. He's with what Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. I met him several times. Really neat guy. But he would go into a church and he would try to teach parables, and he'd have the class try to listen carefully, and he would give them a modern-day parable, but he wouldn't finish it. And then he would ask them to finish it. Come up with a conclusion that is appropriate and fitting to in a modern setting. So in a certain church, he started by saying this. There was a certain man who was very, very stingy. And the young adult class of the church, not knowing him very well, asked him to play Santa Claus for the Christmas program. In a moment of rare carelessness, he agreed to do it. At the time, as it approached, he got nervous about it. And the night before the evening of the program, he said to his family, "Why in the world did I agree to do this? Why did they ask me? You know, they should know that I don't go for this gift-giving stuff and the Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. I don't go for that." And he fussed around and more, and then he got very seriously, asked his family to pray for him so that he would do a good job, though, because after all, it was for the children. And his family assured them that they were with him and that he would do a marvelous job. So he went to the church with his Santa Claus suit on, and it came to pass. And then he left it there. And then the class had to come up with alternative endings. They had to finish the story, and they did. And it came to pass that he went to the church and in the role of Santa Claus, he gave away all of his wealth. A conversion had taken place. When his family heard about it, they had him committed to a mental hospital. I wonder, though, if we lived out and followed all the teaching of Jesus, would somebody not want to commit us as well? One of the Christmas cards that I received clearly reveals what our focus should be on Christmas 2023. If our greatest need was for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need is for forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. In the Bible, this is God's answer to our deepest longing. Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to share three things, though. Three insights, because you know every sermon's got 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. It's sort of the formula that goes with that. And if you want to be a preacher, just learn that and you can do it. So first of all, this Christmas, we need to follow Christ and the claims that he places on his disciples, on us, his disciples. Christ doesn't need a gift or a present from you, but he greatly desires your presence and the gifts that he has already endowed you with to be shared, that good news, with others. Now, when I was in the 7th grade, my parents bought me my very first cello. I'd been playing the cello for a couple of years at that point, but it was a rented instrument, and they thought that this might help my standing in the orchestra, and of course, it set me on a pathway for playing the cello my whole life. And I thought, oh my gosh, I knew it was coming. Christmas, I couldn't wait for it, because I thought of all the songs that I would play, the respect that I would get from the other members of the orchestra. I remember I was just in the 7th grade, and there were 9th graders in that orchestra. But the problem was that while I prayed for the cello and I got the cello, I didn't get the talent. And so it took a while. I mean, I didn't play it in tune very much. And when I took it to school with the expectations, I'm going to be great. This is wonderful. I'm going to be in with the 9th graders. And, you know, I'm going to finally get the respect that I so badly wanted. But like I said, I couldn't play it. They could play in tune. I couldn't. And so while I was trying to play it and scratching as all 7th graders do, I got snickers and some laughter and derision from some of my older quote friends that were playing in the cello section with me, and it made me a target. Instead, I thought it would make me popular, but it made me a target for laughter. But isn't that kind of a sad story? Yeah, my first experience with the offense of Christmas. Because you see, the reality of Christmas is that we get what we need, not necessarily what we want. I wanted a cello that Christmas to make me popular, to make me part of the crowd. But what I got instead was a wound. It was a small wound, but it was a wound. And that was what I needed, because God used that pain in my life. He used it to make me sensitive at a very young age to the way other people get excluded. I remember thinking I didn't want to do this to other people, and God used me to make me into a person who wanted to listen and empathize with others. You see, the offense of Christmas is that we get what we need, not necessarily what we want. It's no different that first Christmas. I mean, think about the Jews. What did they want? They wanted a warrior, but they got a baby. They wanted a king, but they got a savior. They wanted a political victory over Rome. They got a spiritual victory over sin. And then think about Mary. What do you think she wanted? 9 months earlier, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Hail, most favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, with a greeting like that, you would think that Mary was going to get something really great, don't you? But what did she get? She got to be pregnant and unmarried at a time when the penalty for that combination could be death. Now, that probably was not what Mary wanted for Christmas, but then what do you want for Christmas is not a question that God asks. And that is the good news of Christmas, because you see, it was far better for Mary to be part of God's salvation history, to get to see God work so powerfully through her son, that it would have been than it would have been for her to have a safe, comfortable life with Joseph in Nazareth. But God gives us what we need, even if it's not exactly what we want. Now, I know this is a hard message. It's difficult for us to hear. It feels like you're getting socks for Christmas when you ask for a Porsche, but it's not the way I like to view God. I mean, I think we all like to view God as sort of a cosmic busboy. Just snap your fingers and God will deliver to us what we want. And we want a lot of things. We want to be entertained and amused. But what we need is to be engaged in God's kingdom work so that we can become the people God has designed us to be. We want material security, but what we need is continued dependence on God so that we can get to know God better. We want lives of success, but what we want is lives of significance. And the offense of Christmas is that out of His infinite love, out of His care and concern for us, out of His passion to make us whole and holy people, God, in His graciousness, will give us what we need, even if it isn't what we want, because it is always better for us in the end. And that is the unsentimental reality of Christmas. This Christmas, we need to realize that what we want and what we need aren't always going to be the same thing. So allow Christ to help us change the direction we travel and the attitude that shapes our thoughts. Let us follow the leader with Christ. Those in the Christmas story did. Mary, Joseph, and the three kings and the shepherds did. So secondly, this Christmas, we need to give God our crutches and our greed and our mirrors. The story is told of a little girl in a Sunday school who was asked what she had learned that day about the story of Jesus changing water into wine at the wedding feast in Canaan. And she answered quite honestly, "Well, when you're having a party, it's a good thing to have Jesus around." The reason we often track mud into our lives and lean on crutches and admire ourselves in mirrors is that we don't allow the presence of God in Christ to be reflected in our everyday lives. Christmas is a celebration and an approach to life, not a one-day festival of greed and self-aggrandizement. God has broken into history, and God in Christ is available to walk the journey of faith with each and every one of us every day of our lives, shedding light on the path of faith. Christmas is a celebration of how God shared Himself with us, not a saluting to sales slips that show how we accumulate material possessions. There must be more to Christmas than that. I love this story of two brothers who shared a field and a mill together. Each night they divided evenly all the grain that they had ground during the day. One brother lived alone, the other had a wife and a large family. And so the single brother thought to himself one day, "It really isn't fair for me to take a full half of our grain every day. My brother has a family and so many mouths to feed." So each night he would secretly take some of his grain, go over and sneak into his brother's granary, and without saying anything at all, put that into the granary. But the married brother said to himself, "Well, you know, it's not fair that we divide the grain evenly, because I have children to provide for me in my old age, but my brother has no one. What will he do then?" So every night, he would go get some of his grain, and he would secretly go to his brother's granary, and he would put some in there as well. And then one night, they met each other halfway between their houses, and suddenly they realized what they had been doing. They embrace each other in love, and it said that spot where they met became a holy place because God is made known to His people in the place where human beings discover each other in love and then share. When we share and give in love, we have no need of mirrors. We have already reflected the love of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus is around, water isn't the only thing that can be changed. And when we share and give in the love, most of the mud of the world would become a firm foundation of brotherhood and sisterhood for all of us. When Jesus is around, all ground is holy ground. So thirdly and lastly, we need to join our hands as people of the world to make true the words in St. Luke's gospel of peace and goodwill to all people. This is another story. I just love this story because it's true. But up north, there is a 100-year-old community called Crossroads. where interstates 90 and 91 merge. The town had unfortunately developed a reputation of being split, unable to find any kind of unity. It was just a splintered community. But the great transportation and infrastructure and booming economy and skiing resort, they continued to attract a wide variety of people into the community, but they were divided between liberals and conservatives, Republicans and Democrats, hawks and doves, and those who lived in the community all their lives, and the Johnny-come-latelys, and having moved into from larger cities and other parts of the state. There was a 35-year-old city commissioner named Carmen Bent, B-E-N-T, who had tried very hard to bring all of the various factions and groups together, try to get them to work together, to pool their resources, to improve their community. He was well thought of. People liked him, but his efforts were unsuccessful. He just couldn't get these people to row the boat in the same direction. So during the winter season, he was out skiing on the slopes, and there was a sudden winter snow squall descended in this community, and it wreaked havoc with the roads and communications. And the word went out, made its way through the community, that Carmen was lost out in the snow someplace, and they needed rescue people to come and try to find him. So they formed their little groups, and they went out, and they tromped all over the snow, but they couldn't find him. Carmen was dying of exposure to the cruel elements of winter. And as each of these broken up little community, little factions of the community began to form their own groups, it was a total disaster. And finally, in desperation, the local minister, maybe if we all held hands, we could find him. And so they did. And they all held hands and they walked slowly through the snow. And before long, they tripped on something. One of them did, and it was Carmen. And they got him out of the snow and they took him to the medical people, and sadly, he had died just moments before they found him. It was so sad. And then the minister said something very profound. He said, "Why didn't we join our hands together earlier?" On the day of the funeral, the entire town gathered in the local church to give thanks to God for the witness of this young man, Carmen. Carmen's father spoke eloquently and ended his eulogy with a challenge that Carmen's death need not be in vain, but could serve as a constant reminder that all people need to join hands and not clenched fists if the town of Crossroads was to survive. So what do we need for Christmas? A sense of warmth, peace, love for family and friends, but we need so much more. We need to be His disciples, show and living the life of committed Christians. We are the only ones who can show what Christ is like. We are the only ones who can feed His lost children, clothe them, and care for them. We need to lay aside, join hands together, especially now, with everything that ties us to this world and keeps us from the next. What we need is the Christ child. Let's pray for that. Our Father, we are very much aware that we live in a community that is as fragmented as it ever has been, and maybe more so. And yet we sing the same songs. We pray the same prayers. We join our voices together, and yet a part of us just wants what we want. But You go above that, and You see inside of us, and You give us what we really need. For that we give thanks. As difficult as it is sometimes to do, we give thanks. Bring the Christ child into our hearts, into our lives, every day. Amen.